So today we're going to do Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to talk about Jonah. Last week we did chapter 3 of Jonah, and so much of Jonah we don't study because, you know, we heard the stories and we don't go back and read it again. We don't look at different parts of it. And so, you know, most of us think about Jonah, as I've mentioned before, in terms of the children's stories we had. And so you hear a lot about Jonah, parts of Jonah 1. You hear a little bit about Jonah 2, but not much. Mostly Jonah 3. And we almost never hear about Jonah 4. And that's because it doesn't play into the narrative of simple children's stories. And so preachers don't talk about it. And unless you've read it or you've had a preacher or a teacher give it to you, it's hard to think about going back to Jonah. You think, short book, I know the two highlights of it, so I don't need to go read it. But Jonah 4 is an important book, and I just want to, let me do the 80,000 foot flyover of Jonah's 1 through 3 so that we're prepared. Jonah 1 starts with God giving an instruction to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach the word I'm going to give you. Jonah doesn't want to hear that. So Jonah runs away from God. He catches a boat. And he tries to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. Tarshish, which is thought to be on the Spanish coast, is exactly the opposite direction of where Nineveh was. Nineveh's up in Iraq, close to the Iranian border, up on the Tigris River, and so near the town of Mosul today. So he's running away, but Nineveh's a big city, probably the biggest city anywhere in the known region at that time, 120,000 people. Probably more. That's probably the number of men. So it's probably larger than that if you count, you know, everybody in the city. So, but at least 120,000. Doesn't sound big to us, but for, you know, they were mostly a rural agrarian economy and shepherds and goaters. So to have that many people in a city was a big deal. And so God wanted Jonah to go, and Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah flees God, and he gets on this boat, and he's heading out, And of course, God decides to stir the seas up, and he does, and he creates great wind, huge waves. The sailors are scared to death. They think the boat's going to sink. They throw their cargo off, and when they get down to where there's nothing else, they figure God's mad at somebody. So they cast lots. The lot falls to Jonah, and Jonah says, okay, yeah, it's me. I'm running away from God. And they say, okay, so they try to row back to shore because they really don't want to throw him off. But finally, they can't row back to shore. The wind is too strong. They keep going further and further to sea. So they take Jonah and they toss him off. And they toss him off. The wind's calm. Sea is calm. They're looking over the side at Jonah. Jonah's covered in seaweed. He probably can't swim. He begins to sink. He's going down. He has these visions of hitting the bottom of the ocean, and you can see that. Chapter 1 ends with a statement that God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah. So at the end of chapter 1, you see that. Chapter 2, obviously written much later than this, is Jonah's praise to God. It's almost like a psalm, but it's a thanksgiving praise of how God delivered him, how God brought him out, how he was sliding down in the depths, and God rescued him. And he's praising God, and he's thanking God, and he's saying that, God, I've recommitted myself to you. I've made new vows to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. You know, we talked a little bit about, you know, the prayer of God. When we pray to God, is it always in a crisis? Jonah, who's a prophet of God, only prays twice in this whole book. He prays once when he's in the belly of the fish, and he prays one other time, which we'll look at in chapter 4. Both of them crisis situations for Jonah. So Jonah prays. And you know, he's surprised he's still alive. So he's still alive. He figured he isn't dead yet. And then God commands the fish, and the fish at the end of chapter 2 throws Jonah up on the beach. You know, vomits him up on the beach. Not a pleasant sight. And that's the end of chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3. Jonah's on dry land. He's sort of dried himself off. He gets up, and God repeats his command to Jonah, except this time, instead of go, it's go now. Get up now and go now. And Jonah as much as he doesn't want to go, as irritated as he is with God, as irritated as he is with his own life, he begrudgingly goes to Nineveh. And he gets to Nineveh, he goes into the gate, and, you know, he's not going to, you know how preachers will preach a tough sermon, and they got a tough sermon to preach, and they start with a joke and the 3 points, and they try to build a little rapport with the audience, so when they get to the hard part of the sermon, people don't, you know, slam their Bibles and get up and walk out. Well, Jonah doesn't do that. He walks right in and he says, you got 40 days. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy the city. So he's direct. He's to the point. No jokes, no three-point plan, no none of that. You know, he's very direct. And to his great surprise and to his great horror, the Ninevites accept the rebuke and they repent and they start wearing sackcloth and they start praising God and praying to God. The king hears about it. He does the same thing. He declares national days of fasting, and even the animals are covered in sackcloth. And so Nineveh repents. A great city repents. God looks down on Nineveh. He sees Nineveh repenting, and he delays judgment. He says, okay, I'm not going to judge them. And that's the way chapter 3 ends. So chapter 3 is the high point of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah ends with God looking down on Nineveh, finally getting the reluctant prophet to go preach. He does. He's faithful to preach, even though he doesn't like it a whole lot. We talked about that last week. So he preaches, and they repent. Glorious day for the Lord. You know, a preacher has preached the word of God. The people have heard the message. They've repented of their sin. They've turned back to God. What a glorious day. And that starts chapter 4. So let's take a look at chapter 4. And get my cheaters on here. Let's take a look at chapter 4. And let's read chapter 1, verse 1, because I want to take these. There's only like 12 verses, so we're gonna get through a little early, but I want to take these one at a time. So verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." So anytime you see in Scripture the word "but," or the word "then," or the word "so," or the word "because," then you have to tie this with what happened before. So God has saved Nineveh. God has looked down on Nineveh. He's seen Nineveh. He cares for the Ninevites, even though they're Gentiles, even though they're mean, even though they're violent, he cares about them. And he sends a preacher who preaches the word of God, and they repent, and they come back to God. So scene 4 now switches to Jonah, and it says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." Jonah was mad at God. And we see that in verse 2. Jonah was mad at God for what God had just done. He was not only mad at him, but he was going to talk to him about it. And he does. So in one sense, we're thankful that Jonah, you know, doesn't just go sulk in a corner. He actually talks to God, you know, pretty rudely, but he talks to God. And God answers him back. You know, of course, God knows Jonah. God knows what Jonah's going to do before he does it. And God is prepared for Jonah. And we talked about before, God is a plan A God. There is no plan B. He's got a plan A, and he's going to execute plan A. And Jonah was going to do plan A, and he did. But he wasn't happy about it. So it says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The longer he looked at the Ninevites, the more he saw them repent, the more he saw them turning to God, the angrier he got. So then it comes to verse 2, and it says, he prayed to the Lord. "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." God, I told you so. This is why I didn't want to go there, because I knew that you were going to forgive them. I know you who you are, and you're going to forgive them, and I don't like that. That's Jonah. You know, he's. I told you so. I told you you were going to do this, and you did, and you've ticked me off. And that's what he says. So he says, that's why I left. He's still justifying why he left. I left because I know who you are, and I knew you would care about these Ninevites, and I don't. And I ran to keep from doing it. Now, I want to say, he says three or four things that are important about God. He says, you're gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now I ask you, compare that to Jonah. So, God is gracious. What is Jonah? I mean, he's hateful. He hates those Ninevites. He hates them for two reasons. Probably he's got a grudge against them because of the way they act, and probably he's got some personal experience with that that goes very deep into his life. But he also doesn't like them because they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. He's ticked off that God has given his bounty that he thinks is reserved for the Jews. He's given it to Gentiles, the hated Assyrians, and he's not happy about it. So God is gracious. It's kind of interesting. Jonah picks the four points that he lays out that are exactly in contradiction to who he is. So God is gracious. God is compassionate. God cares about the Ninevites. What's clear from listening to Jonah? He couldn't care less about them. He wants them dead. He'd rather them be dead because they're trouble for Israel. You know, God, I warned you about them. You know, I wanted them dead because they're trouble for us. You know, so he's not compassionate at all. So God's compassionate. Jonah is not. Slow to anger. I mean, this one's priceless. So as soon as he sees the Ninevites turning, he says, Jonah was greatly depressed and became angry. So Jonah has a short fuse. He is ticked, and he's getting madder by the second. And, of course, what does he do? He goes to God, and he complains about what God is doing for somebody else. And so, slow to anger, abounding in love. I mean, you know, Jonah loves himself. He loves his fellow Jews. He doesn't like the Ninevites at all. You know, all through the Old and New Testament, we see particular focus in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, we see that God has compassion, and he wants people to have compassion towards other people. He wants people to be generous with other people, show them love, show them kindness. And there are certain times when he says not to do that, but there are certain times when he expects to do it. And also the Jews, one of their primary missions in life was to be God's chosen people to bring the nations to God. And, of course, they didn't want to do that. They didn't like Gentiles. You know, they didn't like them at all. They thought they were the refuse of life and that the Jews, you know, were God's chosen people. And so, therefore, you know, they didn't have much use for anybody else. And, you know, we've joked about that before. You see that very evident in the New Testament with the way the Pharisees treat people that are not like them. But Jonah, Old Testament prophet, is really not a lot different. This is a historical fact in the way Judaism was taught by the rabbis through the Torah, you know, about their own importance to God, and they were special people to God, which they are, but they were special for service, not special to be treated special. They were God's chosen people for service, not God's chosen people for glory. So he's called them to service, but they never wanted to do that. They wanted the glory side and not the service side. So he says, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Jonah would like to be the guy sitting on the mountain going bzzz and watch the lightning come down from heaven and just toast them all up. I mean, that's Jonah. You know, and don't we find ourselves in so many ways being like Jonah? You know, we don't want to forgive other people. They've hurt us for whatever reason, and we don't want to forgive them. We're going to be mad with them. But the reality is that only hurts us. They couldn't care less most of the time. And all we do is we increase our own bitterness, our own anger, our own resentment, and it builds a bridge between us and God. And you know, that's something God never wants us to do, is become bitter and angry because of something someone else did. We've got to be forgiving, and God shows that forgiveness here. Although Jonah's having none of it. He's in the biggest pity party you've ever seen, and he's not having any of it. And then he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." I'm so ticked off. I'm so upset that you saved those lousy Ninevites that you might as well kill me, because I'm never going to get over this. I'm going to be bitter about this for life. And he says, what does he say? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me. Jonah's all focus is him. He's not concerned about the Ninevites. He's not concerned about anything but himself. You know, and I guess it sort of brings back the home. You know, we're more concerned about ourselves than anybody else. But God is not just concerned about us. He's concerned about us, but he's concerned about others as well. And Jonah has not learned that lesson. Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, I want to make another point. I'll read verse 4, and then I'll make this point. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? I'm going to leave that for a minute, because we're going to get to that as we get further in this chapter. But Jonah's angry at God. He's angry at God. But the term that's used here, Lord, look in your Bible. It should be capital letters, L-O-R-D. I mean, they're capital L, smaller O, but it's represented in large type. And that means Jehovah God. That means the God of the covenant, the God who keeps his promises, the God who is faithful to keep his promises. So even Jonah, when he's calling on God, says, okay, you God who keep the promises, you God who love me, you God who love the world, you God who love everybody, who keeps your promises, I'm mad. Even though he knows that's the God he's praying to, and I think that's interesting. This is not the God, the general God, the God of, you know, the Elohim God that it's talked about in Genesis. This is not I don't know how to say this. This is not the God, the impersonal God. This is the personal God. This is the God Jehovah or Yahweh, as they would call him. They wouldn't even say his name. You know, they would pronounce it YHWH because they wouldn't say his name. They'd just use the letter. That's the God he's talking to. They're so reverent and so awed of him. But Jonah is mad at him. So Jonah's, even though he's calling him the name of the covenant God, he's still mad. So the covenant God says, have you any right to be angry? I want you to think about the word right and what rights we have with God, because that's kind of an important point as we get further along here. So number 5, so here's the deal. Jonah's mad. He prays to God. He's ticked off. He says, God, I told you so. That's why I didn't want to do it, because you're too good for these Ninevites. You've forgiven them. You've set them feet on the right path, you know, and I'm mad at you for that because I didn't want you to do that. So God opens a dialogue with Jonah and says, Jonah, what right do you have to be mad? Do you have any right to be mad? So what does Jonah do? What's verse 5 say? Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. Jonah's not even going to have conversation with God. He's so mad at him. God's talking to him. So what does he do? I'm out of here. I'm not even listening to this. You know, I'm going to go sit on the hill. And I know you said you're not going to destroy the city, but I'm going to go up there and just sit. And so that's kind of Jonah. How many times do we do that? Yeah, not just with God, but we do it with other people, right? There's time for dialogue, but we're not ready for dialogue. Just leave me alone. I don't want to talk. I'll get back to you some year when I'm ready. I mean, Jonah is us. We think about Jonah, you know, we think about it, the belly of the fish and running away from God. But so much of this is where we are every day. You know, it's the way we think. It's what we do. It's the way we treat those that we love, those that we don't. And those that we don't love, we can walk away and they don't care. We don't care. But, you know, it's harder when it's God. It's harder when it's your loved ones to just walk away. But that's kind of the way we feel about it. I've had it with you, God. You know, I didn't want this to happen. It's happened. And I'm just going to withdraw. I'm not going to talk. Yeah.
Do you think that Jonah was just mad at the Ninevites and at these people because they had listened? I mean, they were Gentiles. They listened to what God said, and, you know, and they were doing what he wanted them to do. And, you know, Tony's, like you say, kind of picked off here because he thought, oh, like, you know, these people are not worthy, and God's going to do away with them.
I think,
you know,
he's
mad. Maybe part of his anger, too.
I think he's mad because they repented,
right,
because he wanted them destroyed. He's mad because God made the offer to him. He didn't want God to make the offer because he felt like if God made the offer, they might accept. And he's just mad at the world. I mean, he's mad at God. He's mad at everything. And so they're mad too. I've had it. I'm out of here. Okay. So he goes out east of the city. And then it says, there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. God said he's not going to destroy it, but Jonah's going to go sit and wait. You know, he's not content with God, so he goes out, and he's not going to stay there for 5 minutes. He's made a shelter. So he's going to park himself up on the hill, and he's going to watch what God does. But Jonah didn't make a very good shelter, because he's sitting in the shelter, and he probably picked up whatever sticks that were there, made a shelter, because here's the God has a sense of humor. I mean, I think you don't see that in this verse. If you don't see that, you're missing one of the big points here. It says, then the Lord of the covenant, the Lord who keeps his promises, provided. Anytime you see provide in the book of Jonah, you need to underline it, because it's there 5 or 6 or 7 times. So God provides a vine that grew up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And what does it say? And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Jonah's mad at God, but when God does something for Jonah, Jonah's very happy. So Jonah is kind of, you know, polar, right? Totally ticked off. Now he's very happy. You know, no vine, unhappy. Vine, happy. So, you know, he's kind of off the charts in terms of the way he's dealing with God. So this is probably, at least the translators say, that there's a vine over there called a castor plant that grows very quickly. I don't know whether it grows in a day, but it grows very quickly and has large leaves and it kind of vines. And so it probably grew up over the shelter. And it's like kudzu. Yeah, it's their version of kudzu. And it grew up and it provided shelter. Okay, and Jonah's happy because now all the sun is being blocked out and all the heat is being blocked out. It's very hot, very dry. So Jonah's a happy camper right now. He's in his tent. He's in his little shelter. He's watching the city of Nineveh. He's going to sit there until God does something with those Ninevites, those hated Ninevites. So the next verse 7 starts with the famous word what?
But.
But at dawn the next day, God did what? Provided. So God not only provided the vine, but God provided the work. And, you know, God not only, you know, provided salvation for Jonah, but he provided the fish to eat him in the first place. So, you know, God is a God of giving us what we need, not what we want. And Jonah right now needs a worm in his life. So the worm, this is like the, if any of you plant gardens and you have the squash, it's like the squash borer. You know, it hops in, drills a hole, eats the insides, and the plant dies like immediately. And so it says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So the vine wilts. Jonah's sitting there now in the tent that he made, in the little contraption with the dead vines or whatever, and the sun's beating down on him. It's a very hot sun and a very hot wind, and he's so hot, he's getting faint. And then here's Jonah. He was very happy about the vine, and now he says what? He wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live. So now he's back on the other side. He was happy about the vine. Now he's back totally on the other side. I'm unhappy. Just kill me, God. If this is the way, it is, just kill me. I'd rather, because I'm sick and tired of having you save people I don't want to save. I'm sick and tired of you sending me to do something for you that I don't want to do, and then making me do it, and then you benefit them, and I'm ticked off about it, and I'm still ticked off, and I'm going to be ticked off. And so he is. And so God now opens dialogue again with Jonah. He says in verse 9, but God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? he comes back to the discussion he wanted to have before, which is, do you have a right to be angry about the Ninevites? So he comes back to the vine and he says, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And what does Jonah say? I do. I'm angry enough to die. I'm ticked off about the vine. And I'm so mad, I'd rather die. You know, and on the ship, he would rather be thrown off and die than to go do what God called him to do. And I guess, you know, it comes back to me. We're stubborn. Not just Jonah, but all of us are stubborn. There are things in our lives that God wants us to do, which we stubbornly refuse to do. You know, we hang on to the bitter end. And only when we're in the deepest trouble do we come back to God. You know, Jonah prays twice here. He prays once to God when he's in the belly of the fish. And then he prays again to God to tell him, I told you so. So only when he's in trouble does Jonah pray. You know, and I think about us, I think about me, and you know, do we pray? Do we pray when we're not in trouble? Do we pray, and I think probably most of us do, you know, we pray prayers of thanksgiving, we pray prayers of praise, we pray prayers of, you know, supplication when we ask the Lord to provide. We pray prayers of intercession when we ask the Lord to intercede on someone else's behalf, someone we love, someone we care about. We, you know, we do that when we have a prayer service here on Wednesday night or before Sunday school class. We pray about those we care about and we love, and that's intercessory prayer. And those are important. Sometimes we pray about ourselves if we've got issues or problems that we need to be prayed about. So I guess God has now brought the Ninevites close to home. He's brought the Ninevites from the Ninevites to a vine. And Jonah has now declared he does have a right to be angry about the vine. He's ticked off. And so what does God say in verse 10? How's he starting? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? So he says to Jonah, you know, you didn't plant this vine. You didn't make it come up. You saw it as a provision for the Lord. But the Lord can supply, and the Lord can take away. I mean, we all know that. You know, with everything we have, I'm going to pray for all of you. They're leaving early. The Lord can supply, and the Lord can take away. You know, he can take away what we have. He can take away our health. He can take away all sorts of things from us. Not that he does that to punish us, but everything we have is his. Everything we have and we enjoy is given by him. And he wants us to come in the proper respect and authority and appreciation and gratefulness for what he's given us. And Jonah, that wasn't Jonah. Jonah thought, you know, it was his right that because he was a Jew, God was responsible to take care of him. He didn't thank God for the vine. He just was happy about it was there. You know, so when God blesses us, what do? Are we just thankful that God blessed us, or do we actually thank God for it? Do we actually go to him and say, you know, Lord, of all the things you could have done, this was wonderful, and I appreciate what you did for me, Lord. I'm thankful for what you did. I know this was you. I know this wasn't me. I know this is your provision, and I thank you for it. Jonah doesn't do that. So he leaves him with the question, Jonah, you did nothing to earn the right of this vine. You didn't plan it. You didn't tend it. Nor were you concerned about the Ninevites. But I think about a little bigger picture. When God looks down on the Ninevites, what does he see? He sees people that need to be saved. He says they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know the word of God. They don't know the direction of God. They don't understand anything about God. But nobody's gone to preach that to them. And yet he has compassion on them because he does not want them to die. He wants them to be saved. So he sends Jonah. When Jonah sits on the hill and looks down at the Ninevites, first of all, God looks at the Ninevites in the middle of their sin, and he has compassion on them. Jonah looks at the Ninevites from the top of the hill, and what does he see them doing? He sees them repenting. He sees them coming to God. He sees them wearing sackcloth. He sees them praising God. He sees them making vows to God. And he still has no compassion on them. He has no joy in the fact that they've been saved. And I think, you know, all of this comes back, and this is hard for us. And you'll hear preachers talk about it. I think if you were here Friday night, you heard the pastor talk about this when he talked about the cross. We need to try our best to have a God view of things, not a man view. The man view of the city is, I hate those Ninevites, and I'm not happy they're saved, and I wish they were dead. The God view is, I'm sad about those Ninevites. I wish they'd hear the message of the Lord, and if I can provide that, I will, and I'm thankful that they're saved. You know, when we look at the cross, do we look at man's view that Jesus died for us? Jesus paid the price for us so we could have salvation. Or do we look at the God view that says Jesus died to satisfy both God's need to have satisfaction for sin and also provide an opportunity for sinful man to come to God? You know, we tend to lose track of the God side of it because we think about ourselves. You know, in every area of biblical life, we have a Jonah view. We have a view based on our own needs. We have a view based on our own thoughts. We don't try to put ourselves in God's view and try to understand. I mean, we can never think like God, but we can always begin to project a little more of the way God sees things. You know, when God looks at your neighbor who you don't like, what does God see versus what do you see? If God looks at the situation where you have problems, If God looks at your situation where you have problems with a neighbor, with a friend, with a relative, with your husband, with your wife, with your son, with your daughter, what does he see? Does he see that incident that happened 10 years ago with you, your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law? Does he see that? Is he mad about that? Is he angry about that? Or does he see somebody that needs to be reconciled, somebody that needs love? I mean, I think of all the pettiness that we have in life. You know, if we could take a God view of that, forgiveness would be a bigger item for us. But it isn't. You know, forgiveness is very hard. Even for Christians, forgiveness is hard. You know, we don't want to forgive. We're like Jonah. We don't want to forgive because we like to harbor that bitterness. I don't know why. I think that's just part of our human nature. You know, that until we get that God-centered view, until we get that spirit in us that begins to teach us God's view, we're always going to have a man-centered view of life. And you know, we ought to pray for God to give us enough insight to not take the man view of everything or the woman view of everything, but to take God's view, to look at his perspective, and to try to see people the way he sees them. And I think that's important. So this ends oddly. It ends at a point where you don't see the little wrap-up verses like Paul, you know, blessings to you guys and all that. This just sort of ends with the point that God makes about the Ninevites and God's compassion versus Jonah's compassion. And chapter 4 is skipped by most preachers because we don't really like to see this side of God. We don't like to see that God is not only the God of the vine, but God is also the God of the worm. And if God is the God of the worm, he's the God of everything that's going on in our lives. Even the bad times, God is the God of the bad times and the good times. You know, a lot of songs are, God is the God of the mountain, God is the God in the valley, he's the God in the daylight, he's the God in the darkness. And we just have to recognize God is a sovereign God. And we just have to look for what God's trying to teach us and try to figure out what he's trying to tell us so that we can do his will. And I think he's always talking to us. But I think our tendency is to say, okay, I'm going to go, I don't understand what you're saying, I'm not going to have any more dialogue, I'm going to just go do something else. I'm going to get away from this right now, so I can't deal with it. That's Jonah. I think that's us. So, anybody have any questions or comments, any thoughts about Jonah? I hope if you go back and read Jonah, go back and look at all the buts and the wins and the sows, and go back and look at all of the provides, and just understand that the God is doing the providing, both of the worm and the vine, or the fish and the calm weather, is the God who keeps his promises, the God of the covenant, the God who is the personal God that we go to, God the Father, You know, that's the God that's doing this. And so we just need to understand God is sovereign. And, you know, God doesn't, the me-centered view that we all have, you know, we always joke about little kids always think about themselves and nobody else. And it's kind of a blessing in your life if you've got a child or grandchild. When a grandchild turns from the get to the give perspective, that is a momentous time in their life. When they quit focusing on what they're going to get, and they start thinking about what others need, and they start thinking about giving, and they begin to move their little sphere of influence out. It's a wonderful time. Some people never get out of the get mentality. Everything is about what they get. But we ought to all pray that we ought to move from the get mentality to the give mentality. Are we getters or givers? You know, where are we on that spectrum? I don't think you can be both. I think you're either basically a giver or you're basically a taker. You're either a taker or a giver. And I think that's, you know, we see that. Jonah was a taker. And I think that's pretty clear when you look at it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss it upstairs. Lord, thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for the example you give us. And Lord, help us see beyond the things that we learned as children. Help us read this book as an adult story that we read to learn about not only who you are as God, but also who we are as your sons and daughters. Lord, help us always to look for you. Help us always to seek your face. Lord, help us not just come to you in the times of need, but Lord, help us be thankful. Help us be gracious. Help us be a giver. Help us be one who listens to what you have to say and is not only faithful, but also trusting and obedient. Lord, we don't have to understand everything. It doesn't have to make sense to us. It doesn't have to calm our sense of rationality, but Lord, you do call us to do what you called us to do, and we should be obedient, Lord, like Jonah ended up being. But Lord, we need to do it in the right spirit. Lord, help us be that kind of person. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor. I pray for all the music. I pray for the veterans that are there. I just pray, Lord, that whoever speaks, whoever talks, whoever is involved in this service, both as speaker and as hearer, Lord, I pray this is a divine appointment with your word, and that this becomes a point where it'll be a changed heart, a changed life, a changed thought, something to help us do better in our life and living for you. Lord, I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all.